This morning, as we dig into another week of our sermon series we've been working on over the summer, another question that's been submitted by you guys. And this week, the question is about covenants. The question is about covenants. And specifically, the question was, well, what are covenants? There's three parts to the question. What are the covenants? Why are there so many? And why are they important? Why do they even matter? And like, you know, they made reference to it in the Bible Project video we just saw, but we don't typically talk a lot in this kind of language. We don't often talk a lot about covenants. It's kind of an old-fashioned word, I think. And there's a number of them in the Bible, of course, right? These sort of, maybe words we consider more archaic or old-fashioned. But I want you to think for a second, because these really matter. The covenants and the idea of a partnership between God and people. And so I think this is a really important and really life-giving thing for us to explore this morning. If you can, with me for a moment, I want everybody to imagine something for me. Can you guys do that? We good? Okay. I want you to just, if you have to close your eyes, that's fine, you can do that. I want you to imagine or think about one, two, maybe three of the most meaningful and important relationships that you have. Just think about that. Who they are. Maybe you imagine a place where those relationships primarily take place or occur. Okay. And when you have these relationships, I want you to think about these one or two or three relationships. And now I want you to think about all those relationships and what do they all have in common? If you think of a few things they all have in common, what do they share? So there's probably a number of things that come to mind even right off the bat. Just right away, many of you probably thought of maybe love or trust, maybe shared experiences, or maybe even a sense of belonging. That was one of the ones when I sort of sat and thought about this. That was what comes to mind for me when I think about these intentional, meaningful relationships. One thing I think we can all agree on is, like, because the list is large of all things that are shared across these. But one of the things that I think we can all agree on that is consistent in every meaningful relationship we have is a sense of commitment. For every meaningful relationship we have, it requires a sense of commitment. So maybe you guys thought of some of these as you were thinking of examples, but marriages. Marriages require a commitment from both spouses. It requires intentionality. Or maybe for parents, you're thinking about a relationship with your children or your child. That requires intentional commitment. Usually, interestingly enough, mostly on your part, but it does require commitment on the other half as well. Or for many of us, maybe we're thinking of relationships with our parents or grandparents, maybe mentors or teachers, people who have had a moment in our lives to shape us and influence us. And as we think about these relationships, there's a ton of research and so many experts and researchers have found that meaningful relationships, like these ones we thought of and ones you guys thought of, they are vital for us for what is termed human flourishing, what many experts in the world today will call human flourishing, for our betterment. Many studies have been done, and they've noted that these meaningful and intentional relationships can have a positive impact on things like our mental health, can have an impact on our even physical health. But even in a society, these relationships, intentional and meaningful, there's a way in which they can also create a stronger social fabric within communities, where they encourage cooperation, shared support, and values. They actually build strength. There's lots of positive, and there's a number of, again, a ton of research that's done to show this. But more than just a social phenomenon, more than just something that's unique to our day and age, this longing that we have, because I think deep down inside we can say we all have this longing for meaningful relationships in some form or another. We long to be in relationship with others. And this is something that really has been placed in us as human beings, made by God. It's been given to us as a blessing by our Creator. This is something that the Bible tells us. It teaches that we were made, when humans are made, they're made in the image of God, and like God, we were also made to be relational. God exists in three equal and distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, and within that triune nature, he has an eternal relationship. There's an eternal relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And so being made in God's image, we also have this desire and need and this push towards being relational, being made like God. And all this is part of God's good design for how he made us, how he made the world to work, and how he made us to play our part in how everything functions. In the story of Scripture, we witness and we experience a God who desires relationship with his people. Another example of this importance of this. We see a God who binds himself to his people. He promises to remain faithful, that is fully committed to his people, even when they aren't. God promises to be fully committed and faithful to us, even when we're not. From the opening chapters of the book of Genesis to the final pages of the book of Revelation, we see the story of Scripture, one unified story of a God who establishes and embraces to have a covenant relationship with his people, an intentional and meaningful and purposeful relationship with his people, chosen and initiated and brought about by him. So what are covenants? I mean, again, it's kind of an old word. Seems like maybe it's a word that maybe if we don't talk about it a lot, maybe we don't fully know what it means, or maybe we kind of do. The Holman Bible Dictionary defines it this way. It says, a covenant is an oath-bound promise where one party solemnly pledges to bless or serve another party in some specified way. Sometimes the keeping of this promise depends on meeting certain conditions by the party with whom the promise is made. And on other occasions, the promise is made just unconditionally, with no stipulations, from one person to another, or one group to another. And then we go on to say, the covenant concept is a central unifying theme in Scripture. And what it establishes for us, right, like we saw in the video, and it establishes that the defining of God's relationship for humanity across all ages, from the beginning of time. If you go across the whole Bible, actually, there are accounts of about 40 specific covenants that are enacted. Some of them are between people. Some of them are between groups of people or individual people. And some of them are between God and people. But there are about 40. And this is important to realize that there's a lot, because covenants are not just a biblical idea. It's not just a religious idea. This is an idea that was actually baked into and ingrained in the culture of the time of the Bible. Covenants were used because they were agreements, and they were used in many times to settle land disputes, or they were used as signs of good faith on behalf of someone who has power and authority, a sign of good faith towards someone who doesn't have the same status as them. But most importantly, we see, and most significantly, we see that for us as followers of Jesus, we find a number of these covenants are made between God and people. And that's where we want to kind of focus in and how we want to understand them. Because the Bible takes this idea that's common sort of to across the board and narrows in and says, here's why this matters for your relationship with God. Here's why this matters. Because the story of the Bible is about God making a relationship, establishing a relationship or a covenant with his people. Some of these, many of these will be familiar to you. And again, the video we saw went through some of these, but there's a relationship in the very beginning of Scripture we see with Adam in Genesis 1 through 3. And God establishes humanity as his image bearers, and for what purpose? So that humanity can enjoy God's presence, so they can represent him on earth, so they can go out and work and keep the garden, so that they can expand the rule and the reign of God and go forward with him and partner with him in that mission. We also see this with Noah. God establishes a covenant with Noah. And again, despite the wickedness of humanity, despite people doing their own thing, and the grief that caused God, we see God give a promise, establish a covenant of preservation, committing to sustaining not just Noah and his family and humanity, but creation. With Abraham, God says, I will bless you, and through all nations you will be blessed. The covenant then, as it continues, this theme or this trajectory through the Bible, we see it becomes missional. It becomes missional. And we see that God chooses the family to bring about his plan, to bring about his will and his purposes, to be intentional in that relationship, in that covenant. With the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, we spent a lot of time there. As we wrapped up the book of Exodus, I won't recap all of that for us, but we spent a long time, a whole year on the mountain, the people of Israel did, encountering God and having this covenant established. And then we see David as well, the promise of an eternal king, the promise of hope, people's hope now centering on, instead of their own, themselves, centering on the coming of a Messiah, the coming of the one who will renew and restore and establish God's plan, the Savior who will come and reign amidst his people. And then the one we should all be familiar with is the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, there's a promise of a new covenant, one that doesn't replace the old, but one that's brought to completion. One in which, where God's law is written not on tablets of stone, but written on human hearts, where all people are brought into relationship with God. It's from this storyline, this trajectory across the scriptures, that in these accounts, that we get a glimpse into God's eternal plan for salvation. We get a picture of his heart towards people who he created to be his image bearers, people who God longs to dwell with forever, people who God longs to invite to be his children, to be a part of his family. And it's through these covenants and through these moments in the Bible that we, and these intentional relationships that God establishes, we learn a few things about God, about who he is. And the first thing we see is that God is intentional in these to establish a relationship with us. I've been repeating myself, I know, and I've been saying this a lot, but I want to make this clear, that this is so important for us to get, that God cares about relationship with people, with us. That is what he longs for, that is his heart, and his desire is that he would have a relationship with his people. We see this again, you see this come out in these covenants, God walking with Adam and Eve, God choosing Noah out of a pool of wickedness on the earth, God calling Israel, new identity, new purpose, God choosing David, and if we're paying attention, if we read, as we're reading the Bible, we'll see these things again and again come up. This act of God's choosing. We also see, as we look at this, the theme of covenants and these moments across the scriptures, we see that it also shows us that God is intentional to define the relationship. Not only does God establish the relationship with us, but he defines it. He sets how it ought to be. Every covenant, regardless of whether it's established by God or established between two human parties, every covenant that you come across in the scriptures will have mutual responsibilities from both sides. It'll have promises, it'll have expectations. And sometimes we get these, they come in kind of funny forms sometimes as we're reading some of these covenants. Deuteronomy 28 is an example of this. God will bring the nation of Israel he'll bring them to the edge of the promised land, and he'll say, he give them an expectation. So the expectation for the people is that he establishes a relationship and says the expectation is that they follow Yahweh, that they show obedience to God. And then he gives a list of blessings and curses. And these blessings and curses, he lists them off, and then he goes to say to the people, in Deuteronomy 28, we read, God says, if you fully obey the voice of the Lord your God, all these blessings will come upon you. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, all these curses shall come upon you. So we see this, again, this mutual expectations, mutual, it's there's two parties involved. And both parties are intended to hold up their end of the deal, their end of the covenant. God establishes a relationship with us and says, look, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give you life. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to give you food. I'm going to, there's a number of things that God promises for his people across the scriptures. But the expectation is that we respond appropriately in response. In this case, in Deuteronomy, it's that we obey faithfully our God. Now, you might be asking, well, okay, this makes sense, sure. Hopefully, you're all tracking with this as we work through what this looks like across the scriptures. But if God already made one covenant, he started in the very beginning and he established that relationship, so why keep making more? Why do we have so many? Why are there these five or six covenants that we see where God is intentional to reestablish these relationships? Why? And the answer is quite simple, to be honest. It's the fact that the Bible says that people are sinful. The scripture gives us an account, story after story, moment after moment, where God's people, again and again and again, they break the covenant stipulations. Yet in response to this lack of faithfulness, God chooses to renew that relationship. This is a really beautiful thing, okay? This is actually a really beautiful thing. Again, we just looked not too long ago at the book of Exodus together. And if you remember, the covenant's made at Mount Sinai, and as Moses goes up to commune with God and to get instructions for the tabernacle, to build the place where God's going to dwell in their midst, what happens at the bottom? Do you remember? Does anybody remember? The golden calf. The people rebel against God. They're like, wow, where's Moses? We don't know where Moses went. We don't know where God is. So, Aaron, make us a god. They rebel. Yet shortly after this, God comes and says, no, I'm going to actually renew this relationship. There's consequences, of course, right? The people have consequences that come as a result of their unfaithfulness. But God renews the relationship, and he restores it, and he sends them out from the mountain toward the land of Canaan, toward the promised land. Or in Joshua, after the people have wandered through the wilderness, you have a new generation who's going to enter the promised land. And it's a new generation because the previous generation, they were unfaithful. They rebelled. They disobeyed. They rebelled against God. And after they all died, the older generation is all gone. God takes a new generation and he commits to them and says, on the edge of the promised land, he says, look, I want to do this, but here's what you need to do. I want to be intentional in this relationship, but this is what it requires, and this is what I'll do as a result, but this is what you need to do as a result. It's reciprocal. It's reciprocal. And then the last one, again, is these beautiful moments where God restores and renews despite sinfulness and unfaithfulness. Josiah. Many of you will be familiar with the story, maybe just even as on a whole, with the book of Kings and Chronicles. Everybody's favorite book to read in their devotional plan, right? But the book of Kings and Chronicles is a story of king after king after king after king, most of them being rebellious towards God. Most of them turning the people away to worship other idols, to sacrifice to other gods. And we get to this moment where Josiah, who's only a child, he comes and he brings all the people. He actually, unintentionally, just happens to find a scroll that has the law of God written on it. And he reads it and he's like, why are we not doing this? They find it buried in the temple, covered in dust. And he calls all the people and he brings them together and he says, we're going to make a covenant. We're going to make a covenant with God. We're going to renew our covenant with God right here. And there the people renew their covenant with God. these moments, right, where God is intentional to renew these relationships. This is why there are so many, because people are sinful, but God doesn't have a plan B. He just keeps changing his plan A to make sure it's going to work out for his plans and purposes. It's only ever been plan A for God. The other thing, the other reason there's a lot of so many covenants, I think, is because it's a reminder for us. Like I said, it's a reminder that people are sinful, but it's also a reminder for us of the great promises of God. It's a reminder for us that we serve a God who is faithful. Not only was he faithful to Israel in the Old Testament, and not only was he faithful to Israel during the time of Jesus, but he's faithful to his people here and now. And he will continue to be faithful to his people as the generations continue. That will hold true. God is faithful and God is true, and he holds to his promises. This is an example. It's a very practical thing, because we can relate to this, right? Like, nobody likes when somebody lets you down. Am I right? Nobody likes being let down. Nobody likes when someone doesn't come through on a promise that they make. It's really hard. But what we can find confidence in and hope in and embrace through the scriptures is that God is faithful and true and holds to his promises. Covenants are really important for us for a number of reasons. I've been kind of repeating the same thing here again and again, but this is our focus, right? We sang this earlier. We want to be oriented towards the Lord in our focus. And this is what covenants do. They reveal to us the character and the heart of God. They turn our gaze away up from the things of this earth, from the moments we find ourselves, and they turn our focus up and orient our focus towards God. They reveal who he is. Our confidence, as a result of covenants, the covenant that we have, our confidence is now not built on our faithfulness, but it rests on God's. 2 Timothy 2 says this: here's a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. That is Jesus. For he cannot disown himself. Now, it must be made clear, though, of course, that this doesn't minimize our sin, right? The Bible does emphasize and talk about intentionally the seriousness of sin. Why? Because sin damages this relationship, and it separates and creates a gap and makes it not possible for this relationship that God longs to have with us. And what we see as a result is that the heart of God still pushes through his desire to have a relationship with people. For his people to be called to him, for him to be their God, and for them to be his people. This comes through the sacrifice of Jesus. It comes through the sacrifice of Jesus, and through the restoration that occurs there, this relationship is possible. You know, it's kind of incredible that our failure, it doesn't actually expose any weakness in God's plan, but in God's sovereign plans and purposes, our failure actually magnifies the depth and the beauty of his grace and mercy. I mean, think about that for a moment. Our failure does not expose weakness in God's plans and purposes and will, but it actually reveals and magnifies the depth of his grace and his mercy and the beauty of that. It's an incredible thing to sit and to think about. The second reason we say covenants are so important is because they remind us of who we are. And we've talked about this again, I know. But the biblical theme of covenant reminds us that we are God's people, that he is our God. It reminds us that we belong to him. It's an assurance of who we are, of the identity that we have, and of our purpose. That we don't have to live this life wondering why we were made, wondering why we should just keep pushing forward. We can have a full and complete and purpose-filled life. Why? Because we know whose we are, and we know who we are called to serve. And then the third thing is that these are intended to point us to Jesus. The covenants are all intended, as they come up across the scriptures, they find their fulfillment in Christ. And this is, in a way, it sort of comes full circle for us this morning. We begin our time together worshiping at the Lord's table. And we came around the Lord's table and we read from the passage in Matthew. I'm going to read that again. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, verse 26, it says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples. He said, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, said, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine until the day, when I drink it near with you in my Father's kingdom.' So they sung a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives." We come to the table and Jesus lifts up the cup and said, "This is the blood of the covenant." The blood of the covenant. Jesus makes clear in this moment why all these other covenants matter. He makes clear why we have this desire for intentional and meaningful relationships. He makes clear, because we see here that every time God intentionally seeks a relationship with people through the scriptures, it's intended to point us back to this moment. We see that every sacrifice that's anticipated, every requirement that's expected, it all brings us back here. Every promise, every fulfillment, every obligation, moving forward in God's plan. And you know, because of this covenant meal that we're able to partake in, that we're invited into, each time we gather around the Lord's table, we remember that our hope is not in our ability to hold on to God. Our hope is not in our ability to hold on to God, but it's his unwavering commitment to hold on to us in Christ. For all of us, meaningful relationships are something we want, and we want them because the hope is that those meaningful relationships will last, that they will deepen, and you know, sometimes, unfortunately, though, the consistency isn't there. Sometimes those relationships disappoint or life circumstances change that all affect these relationships. Sometimes it's health issues. Sometimes it's choices of other individuals. But through it all, we see that God's covenant love in Christ remains steadfast. And that is our hope. And that is why we push through. And that is what we ought to desire first and foremost. Because that is the one thing that will stand true when all else fails. God has proven himself faithful in Jesus. So where do we go from here? My hope in this message, I hope every time that we gather around God's word, actually, is that we leave this place, that we leave assured and renewed, knowing that God who began this covenant work will complete it, that he will be faithful because he has promised to be. And my hope is that as we go from here, that as we live under God's gracious authority, as we enjoy his daily presence with us, because as a result of the covenant with Jesus now, the new covenant in Jesus' blood, we can enjoy the daily presence, the moment-by-moment presence of God. The goal is that we ought to reflect this covenant love to one another, to those around us, to in our community, and that we do this until the day in which we sit with God again at the final meal, the marriage supper of the Lamb, when all of this is finally renewed and all things are set straight, and when we're able to eternally embrace God in his kingdom, in his glory forever. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that you've given us your word to speak to us. And as we've had this opportunity to hear your voice this morning, God, would you move in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives? Would you continue to remind us daily, moment by moment, of the forgiveness that's complete, the restoration and renewal that we have in you, and the hope and eternal life that we find in Jesus? Would you empower us to live boldly as a result of these things? And would you turn our gaze as we go from here and orient it towards you? As we sang earlier, Father, we just ask, in all things, in all places, that you would give us Jesus, that you would meet every need and desire in him, and that you would empower us through your Holy Spirit as we go. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.